Good morning, everyone. It's a great privilege and pleasure to be back with you this morning. And before we go back to look at the Word of God and to worship Him through it, let's go to the Lord once again for prayer, asking Him for His help this morning. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we come before You and we come under Your Word this morning. And Spirit, we ask that You would help us to learn what we know not, and by Your Word to make us what we are not yet. So Lord, I pray that we would set aside all distractions that we might have this morning and simply focus our eyes and ears and our hearts upon Your Word, and may we receive it and use it and apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Is life easy? No, we would say it isn't. And I would imagine if we went around and surveyed the room, we might even find a few of us that had a difficult morning or a difficult week. When I was growing up, I often heard this phrase, life is hard and then you die. I know that sounds very encouraging. I had other encouraging words, but there was a phrase that went around, life's hard and then you die. And because of sin, life has many, many difficulties. However, you and I both know that if we want to survive, if we want to eat, have a roof over our heads, clothes on our backs, if we want to get up each morning and have something to do, we must get to work. Whether it be collecting groceries or going into work, we have to get up, and no matter what the circumstances of life may be, we have to press on. Sometimes we work and we feel great. Other times we feel terrible. And yet we must press on. And as Christians, we've come to understand through the Word of God that there is more to life than what we see before us. And that can give us great hope and great encouragement to continue on to do what we must do day to day. We know that God is always with us by His Spirit. And we know that heaven awaits and glorification awaits us in the future. And one day we'll say goodbye to the sin-sick world and all its problems, and we'll embrace an eternity without them. And I know as I get older, I long for that day more and more. But in the meantime, we must, as Paul says in Philippians 3, press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. We must. And before we reach glory, there is much work to be done. And no matter what our age is or our physical abilities or our situation in life, we must press on. No, we are not working to earn our salvation, but it's because of our salvation that we press on. And it is out of our great love for what Jesus Christ has done in our lives and our hearts that we continue on. As James says, because faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. And though we don't work for our salvation, we work because of our salvation. We press on, and we must, as the title of the message is this morning, we must do our duty. You must do your duty. Because you are a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You are a people for His own possession, and you must proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. One of the backgrounds that you need to understand about Titus is that Titus is on the island of Crete, and the church is in a fledgling state, and already the church is being plagued by many, many false teachers. If you go back to chapter 1 and into mostly chapter 1, you see everything that Paul says throughout this letter is because of and a response to the false teaching that is perplexing the island. He tells them what a pastor and what an elder must be, and he gives many, many instructions to Christian people on the island, particularly in chapter 3, about how we must act and how we must press on and how we must do our duty. And so here in chapter 3, Paul is telling Titus to go on and tell the Cretan church to do their duty. But why? Why must these individuals and even us today, why must we press on and do what God has commanded us to do? Well, he gives three reasons in chapter 3 of why we must do our duty. And the first one, and I'm just going to list these and then we'll go back and look at them. First, we must do our duty even when life is tough because others are watching. Secondly, because of our salvation. And thirdly and lastly, because of our mission. Now, firstly, let's look at that first one. And we're just going to be focusing this morning on Titus 3, verses 1 through 8. And we're going to look right now at verses 1 and 2. And I'm reading from the ESV this morning. And he says, "Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people." People are watching us, aren't they? Now, I pray that no one in this room lives your life this way, but the truth is that many who claim to be in Christ only pick up their Christianity on a Sunday, and they lay it again on a Monday. They lay it down again on a Monday. And some people who do this, or in that trap, or in that circumstance, may feel that you need to subdue your faith at work or around friends and family. You may feel this, that in this day and time, it isn't practical or easy for you to live out your faith in Christ. But there are dangers, great dangers in living this way. And the first of which is it may be a proof that you are not in Christ at all, if that is your practice. Second, you might be in danger, and you are in danger of providing a terrible Christian example to the world. If the grace of God does not permeate you, direct your way of life, and the testimony you display is biblical, you will be a mere shadow of the reality of what being in Christ truly is. And Paul tells Titus, with this in mind, to remind them, these Christians on Crete, to be submissive to rulers and to authorities. This is the place where he starts. Because a Christian who is not led by God's grace might very well be unable to submit to any authority. They might think of themselves as more than what they are. They might spend too much time bemoaning about their leaders, their bosses, to others. Now, I'm not saying that we always have to agree with our leaders, or we always have to follow them, even when they ask us to do something that goes against God. But as Christians, we should be ever ready to be submissive and respectful toward those whom God has placed over us. We must pray for them. Imagine if you're sitting around the workplace with coworkers who are complaining about, I don't know, the prime minister or government officials or the boss. And imagine you're sitting there and they're complaining, and instead of joining in, you offer to pray for them. Or you might give an encouraging word about them or an explanation. How might that attitude affect the situation? You see, we are to be obedient to those who are in authority over us. And when we badmouth them, when we gossip about them, whoever they are, it undermines their authority, and it really affects our ability to be obedient. When you claim Christ, be assured that the world will be watching you. They will be watching you. They want to see if you live what you preach. And don't you know that Christians are already seen as, oh, you bunch of goody two shoes. Oh, you goodens, or whatever they might call us. They're already setting us up for failure. They're already looking at us and waiting for us to reveal our hypocrisy. They're watching us. We must not give the world a reason to doubt Christ by the way in which we live. Peter says in 1 Peter 2:12, "Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." If we are to do our duty, We must be then ready for every good work. We can't take a day off as a Christian. That's what he's saying. Paul writes in 2 Timothy 2:21, "Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work." Are we useful to our master, Jesus Christ? Just the other day, I was having a meal with a friend at Nando's. And I went and filled my glass with ice and water. I grabbed my serviette. I grabbed cutlery. However, when I came back to the table and sat down, I looked at my fork, and it was still dirty. Have you ever had that experience? This happens, doesn't it, sometimes? Food gets stuck on in the dishwashing process. And so I got back up, and I went back to where they were, and I grabbed the fork, but before I headed back to the table, I closely examined the fork to make sure I didn't have to make a third trip. I wanted to make sure it was clean. Well, you see, the way that we live, letting certain sins remain prevalent in our lives, dirties us and makes us unfit for service, unfit for use, unfit for duty. We must be in a constant state of readiness, not in our own strength, of course, but by the Holy Spirit, so that we are always ready to be used by God. This means each and every day we are killing those sins that persist. We slay them with the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. This means, in part, that we are not going around speaking evil of anyone. Because how will anyone listen to you speak about Jesus if you've just slandered your boss or a government official, or whatever it might be? Paul says that we are not to be quarreling with others. And he says much the same thing to Timothy back in 2 Timothy 2. He says, "Have nothing to do with foolishness, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels, and the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone." You see, if we let the sin of slander stick upon us, then how will anyone listen to us when we want to share the good things of God? Again, if you are the one at the office or at home who is always fighting, always griping, always quarreling with others, they will never listen to you when you decide, "Oh, I want to share the gospel with them now." They're not going to take it well. Parents and grandparents, your children and grandchildren are watching you much in the same way that the world is watching you as a Christian. They are looking to see if what mom and dad or granddad or nan are saying, is what they're saying, what you're saying, matching with the Bible and what you say about God. And so we must strive to be gentle, the voice of calm and reason. We must live in such a way that when trouble comes, you are the person that people come to. We have a lady in our church whose boss very much did not like her and tried in every way to trip her up along the way. And yet when tragedy happened in his life, she was the person, because of her faith and because of the way that she lived her life, that he came to. That's how we ought to be living in front of the world. It's an amazing testimony of the work of Jesus Christ. We must be gentle. We must be people who show perfect courtesy toward all people. The bottom line is, because of our love for God, our lives must testify to the change Christ has made in us. Even when the world reviles you, even when the world hates you, we must stand in Christ and speak boldly for Him, because the world is watching. They're watching, but what are they seeing? That's the question that we need to ponder this morning. Secondly, we need to do our duty because of our salvation. We see there in verses 3 through 7, Paul giving many instructions that we'll now pore over. At times, we might feel very angry with the way the world is, or the way that unbelievers act. How can they carry on this way? Or we might feel compelled sometimes when we slip into our flesh to bash them over the heads with our words. And though you may never speak sharply to a person in person, social media these days has allowed us to say many harmful, hurtful, and unhelpful things because we think we speak in anonymity. I see it all the time from people who espouse and claim to be in Christ. And I would caution you when you feel, when you say these words or when you attack the world, I would challenge you to examine where those words and those thoughts come from, because they are coming from our flesh, our sinful nature. Be careful. And do not forget that you are, that before you are in Christ, you are just like those unbelievers you might be angry with. Paul gives us a list of helpful reminders how we once were. He says, we were once foolish. We were once disobedient. We were led astray. We were slaves to various passions and pleasures. And we passed our days in malice and envy. We were hated by others and we hated one another. This is who we were. We were no better, and we'd still be that way had it not been for Jesus Christ and God's grace. In Paul's letter to the Corinthians, his first letter in chapter 6, he gives another list of who we once were, a list of sins of who we once were. And he says in verse 11, and such were some of you. Paul is compelling Titus to remind his people as those in Christ that we must be led by compassion and empathy. I worry these emotions are often lost on us these days. We need to be reminded that we used to be like unbelievers, but because of Christ, we are no longer bound by the chains of sin. I wonder if you have a frustrating neighbor or family member, and you know clearly that they don't know Christ, but I wonder if your response to them is compassion and empathy with hopes that they would come to faith in Christ, or is it anger? We have a lady in our church that is in a terrible situation with a terrible, dangerous neighbor. And yet I'm so encouraged each time we talk, because she wants more empathy and more compassion toward this man who treats her so poorly, yet she so desperately wants him to know Jesus. And this is who we need to be, because of what Christ has done for us. Paul returns to the imagery that he used back in chapter 2, verse 11. And he says this there. He says, for the grace of God appeared, bringing salvation for all. And when he says that, he's speaking of God's grace. Jesus Christ appeared, bringing salvation for all who believe. However, in this chapter, in verse 4, Paul uses goodness, or sometimes it's translated love. And he also uses the word kindness when he describes what's appeared. Goodness or love is translated from the word philanthropia and is commonly used to describe love for those in distress. However, here it connotes the love God has for mankind at large. Because of his great love for who we were in our distress because of sin, the Father sent Christ. And that's just what Christ did for us. He saved us. For some, there is a tendency to think of themselves worthy to receive Christ's grace. And this may be accompanied by a looking down upon those who are unbelievers. I grew up around people that were often this way. And almost a mentality of, why don't these sinners pull themselves up by their bootstraps and come to faith in Christ? Well, spiritually dead men and women cannot do anything apart from the call of God to salvation on their lives. Paul reminds us that our salvation is not a work, not because of works done by righteousness, but solely according to God's own mercy. And he's really echoing what he says in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing, it is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Grace is a gift, not earned and not expected. Your salvation has been gifted to you, not based on your merits, but in accord with God's own mercy. It is He that has decided for His own reasons to withhold punishment from you and lay it upon His Son instead. I didn't coin this phrase, but I find it very truthful. The only claim you can make for your salvation is the need and reason for it, your own sin. You were saved by Christ because God ordained it. And through the washing of regeneration, that word regeneration carries the idea of receiving a new life, of being born again, or born from above. When we're saved, we are cleansed of our sin. The decay and filth that is produced by our spiritual deadness is removed. We are regenerated through the Word of God, Jesus Christ. We are cleansed by the washing of water with the Word. Not only have we been washed, but Paul says we are renewed by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. If you want to be reminded of the riches and the blessings that God has poured out upon us through Christ, I would encourage you to go back and read the first three chapters of Ephesians. It is amazing what God has done through Christ and our salvation. Our salvation comes through the Holy Spirit's renewal. When we are saved, when we're regenerated, we of course are given a new birth. And that renewal is so connected to our sanctification. In fact, renewal, rebirth, is essential to our sanctification. We cannot become more in the image of Christ if we have not been saved. There's a passage that comes to mind anytime I think about regeneration or sanctification. That's Romans 12:2. Paul says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." The Holy Spirit is the author of Scripture. And therefore, as we study it, as we absorb it, the Word of God literally transforms our minds. It remakes our thinking to be conformed to the likeness of Jesus Christ. Let me give you an example of this that I hope that will be helpful. Before coming to faith, a person might have a certain idea about sexual relationships outside of marriage or extramarital affairs. And I've met many people over my time who have a very laissez-faire idea of those kinds of relationships. But when God saves a person who might have these errant thoughts, they might then come to read the Bible and read this passage from Matthew 5, 27 through 30, which says, "You have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that anyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Then he goes on and says, "If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body goes into hell." Now, you understand your previous thoughts then or actions were now a sin against God. And now the mind is changed. It is conformed to the likeness of Christ. You see, this is what the renewing of our minds does in the work of sanctification. What we once thought is true, we compare it to what the Word of God says, and then we are changed and we are remade. I'm sure many of you have come to the Bible and seen something and thought, "I've got to change. I'm doing this wrong." And by the power of the Holy Spirit, He renews you, because the power of the Spirit to renew us is never ending. It never quenches. God has richly poured out by Him upon every Christian through the conduit of Christ this ability to be renewed and transformed. God has done what he has done so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is what Paul says there in that next verse. We who are in Christ no longer are a member of the family of Satan. No, now we have been adopted into the family of God. We are now, as Paul says, his heirs. There's a phrase from a sitcom I saw once that said over and over again, you do for family. And now that we are part of God's family, now that we are his children, we now do for his family. And so we must do our duty. We must be about the work of our Father because he has saved us and called us to a holy calling. And we must obey him and follow him. And we do this out of our love for him. He also says, Paul says, so that being justified by his grace. And that word justified can have greater and varied meanings. But Paul is speaking very specifically here. When he says justified, he means salvation. It's the same way that he uses it when he writes in Romans 5:1 that therefore, since we have been justified, saved by faith, we have a peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Our salvation is totally based on the work of Christ. We are saved by faith in Jesus Christ, and therefore we are never to look at a lost person as less than or beneath us. We must see them as reminders of who we once were and would still be if not for the grace of God. We must live for and serve Christ because of our miraculous and undeserved salvation, and we must proclaim it to every corner of the world as Christ commands. And that is the third point I want to bring out this morning briefly. So we are to do our duty because of others are watching, because of our salvation, and because of our mission. And verse 8 says this very clearly. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things, Paul says, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. As I mentioned earlier, there were many false teachers on the island of Crete at the time of Paul's letter. He gives Titus much instruction to pass on to the other elders and other Christians on the island. And after giving a long list of reminders, he pauses to highlight to Titus the importance of what he has just said. He says, the saying is trustworthy. It's almost like when you're having a conversation with somebody and they say, now I'm telling you the truth. Or they say, now that is the truth. And you think to yourself, well, have you been lying to me the whole conversation and only now you're telling me the truth? Well, of course, that's not what they mean. They just mean pay attention to what I'm saying. And Paul is saying that here. Pay attention to what I'm saying. And he says, insist on these things. What things? To be devoted to good works. And the greatest work that we can be focused on is proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world, which we cannot do if we do not have an overflowing explosion of the appreciation for our salvation and live in such a way that when people look at us, they see nothing but Jesus Christ. But we must devote ourselves to good works. And not on all the problems and not on all the theological controversies that are abounding. You know, when false teachers are pressing in, you might think that we must spend all of our time focused on them. We must spend some of our time defending against false teaching. But if we're not careful, we'll be so focused on that that we miss out on all the other work, all the other good works that Christ has for us to do. So we must be focused in our endeavor to live for Christ and to proclaim him among the nations in this world. It is so easy to be focused on the wrong things and to become so distracted that we miss the point of this life. The point of life is to know Christ and to make him known. We need to be focused on all the duties that Christ and God has given us as Christians. As I said, knowing God and making him known are vitally important to our personal spiritual lives and certainly to the life of the church. We've been given a mission not only to live for God, but to share his gospel with the entire world. Focusing on the mission, that God has given us is excellent and profitable for every believer. In the face of false teachers, in the face of the darkness of this world, in the face of unbelievers, we must ever be ready to be a beacon for the gospel and ready to proclaim the excellencies of Christ who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now, none of these things can be accomplished by our own. You might feel emboldened and you say, I'm going to go out there and be good and do good and speak good, but you're only attempting to accomplish it in your own strength. We must be totally reliant upon the Holy Spirit and understand that we cannot accomplish anything apart from his inner working in our life, apart from knowing and understanding the Word of God. By way of recap, let me just share this with you. What Paul is addressing here is he's saying that biblically grounded and faithful believers will remember their duty to submit to human authority, even that which is unjust, ungodly, and pagan. A Christian will remember their former condition as unbelievers, knowing that but for the grace of God, they would still be lost and condemned. They will remember the marvelous gift of salvation which they have received because of God's kindness, his love, and his mercy, and his washing of regeneration, his renewing by the Holy Spirit, by his Son, and all by his sovereign grace. And every Christian must remember that the Lord has called them to be witnesses before the lost and condemned world in which they now live. They therefore must recognize that it is not their calling to change the culture necessarily, or to reform outward behavior, or to try to redeem societal insufficiencies, but to simply live for Christ and proclaim him among the nations. And if we do that, it will be God and God alone, rightly so, who will bring the change where it is needed and where it is necessary. We must be careful to not be stumbling blocks or hurdles that people must step over in order to come to a knowledge of Christ. We have a calling and a duty before the Lord to obey his commands and enjoy him forever. And the question I want to leave with you this morning is, ask yourself this: am I doing my duty? Or am I distracted by my own desires, my own emotions, my own problems, which may be immense and may be trying? But in the face of all that, am I reliant upon the strength of God, the strength of the Holy Spirit, to carry me forward to do my duty? My prayer is that you will always be focused on God, and your desire will always be to love him and to serve him. Life is hard enough, but if we will focus our eyes upon Christ, things won't necessarily be easier, but we will certainly be better used and better in a better state to be used and to do those good works that God has called us to do. So this is my prayer for you this morning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we reflect upon all of these things. Dear Lord, this world is sin sick. And even though we are in Christ, we still have that daily war to slay our old flesh. And life is challenging. Life is difficult. We lose loved ones. We struggle with health. We struggle with difficult neighbors and all sorts of things. But thanks be to God that what we see in front of us is not what will always be there. One day, Christ will receive us to his side, and we will say goodbye to all of this toil and trouble. But until then, Lord, would you help us by your Spirit to be faithful servants of you, to be always ready, not in our strength, but by the Holy Spirit. May we be people of the Word and people of prayer, so that when you are ready to use us, we are ready to be used. May we do our duty. Because of the work of Christ in our lives, we can serve him. I pray today, if there's anyone within the sound of my voice or watching online, If they don't know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, they are stuck in their sin, bound by those chains, that they would understand that the first step in order to follow you and to obey you and to do their duty for you is to trust in Jesus Christ, in His work, and to believe in Him for their salvation. And the Bible says if you will believe with your heart and confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. And we pray that they would hear this message and respond. Lord, help us, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right, I think we're going to have one more song. I'm going to turn it back over.